I want to use verses 1 through 18. Wow, what a great breakfast. Need a nap, though. It tires me out eating that much, but I'll make a deal with you. If you stay awake, I'll stay awake for the next few minutes, all right? John 20. Let's go ahead and read 1 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciples with whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came following him, and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their homes. I've experienced some exciting days in my life. I was trying to think of some of the exciting events I've been a part of, because I really think that Resurrection Day, this day in history, is the most exciting day I was going to put ever at the end. But I was thinking, you know what? We weren't there, but creation had to be pretty exciting. The days that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that was pretty exciting. I wish we could have been there for that, had eyewitnesses for that. But we have God's word describing that for us. But I've been a part of some exciting things in history, in my history, in life. And I counted my immersion into Christ, the day I finally surrendered to the Lord, was baptized into him. Another one was when Diane and I got married. One of the most exciting days, exciting in the sense of, you know, events that are exciting, there's a lot of mixed emotion that goes with that. There's a lot of feeling that's associated with an exciting day. I can very distinctly remember how I can't believe this beautiful woman wants to spend the rest of her life with me. I was blown away just by that whole idea that she would consent to that. I am not worthy of that. And here we've been 40 some years, marital bliss almost. No, through the ups and downs of life, certainly, and everything, but still, I look back as one of my most exciting days. And again, with that came all kinds of activity, right? There was all kinds of planning. There was all kinds of last minute things and details and everything else to make it a memorable day in our life, our wedding day. By the way, another one that I would say was one of the most exciting days of my life is when my children were born. Every one of them. Each one a little bit different. And again, thinking about what goes into an exciting day. What goes into an exciting day? Unexpected things and wonder and emotions and planning and activity and busyness and all these kinds of things go into exciting days, right? I think Resurrection Day, when Jesus rose from the grave, was the most exciting day since creation. And I told Laura the title of my message yesterday, my daughter. She was able to visit for part of the weekend, and then she left. I had to leave yesterday afternoon, but I told her, I said, now think about this. You know, this the most exciting day ever. And, of course, her almost immediate response was, do you mean in my lifetime? And that's our natural response. Okay, most exciting day ever. For me, I'm not really feeling it. I'm not quite there yet. I said, you know, that's our problem as humans. We have this problem with pride. We have this problem thinking that life is about us. Well, this is the most exciting day ever because life is not about us. It's about God Almighty. It's about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you're in heaven and you're watching history unfold, I think Resurrection Day is the most exciting day since creation. You tell me another more exciting day. It had to be pretty exciting for God to do those miracles in Egypt. I mean, there was a lot of power displayed. There was a lot of mystery. There was a lot of battle and intrigue going on when God humiliated the gods of the Egyptians with those plagues and set his people free. That was an exciting day. But I don't think that measures up to Resurrection Day when Jesus rose from the dead. And it has all the markings of the most exciting day. Man, there are people running back and forth. There's mystery. There's emotions. There's angels present. There's the actual appearances of the Son of God who had been witnessed as being dead, dying a torturous death, and all. And here he is. He's appearing to people, and he's talking with them. Mary Magdalene gets to hug him right there, and he has to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. He says, wait a minute, I got things to do. You know, I've not yet ascended to the Father, and those sort of things. In this passage we read, and I think when you read read John's gospel, it seems like over and over again, even right from the beginning, John says, Jesus came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. He was rejected by his own people. He over and over again with different miracles and everything, there's misunderstanding. They don't understand who Jesus is. There's a lot of confusion. And even after they go and see an empty tomb where Jesus had been laid, and they know that, Peter and John, very, very, very close friends, disciples, apostles of Jesus, still don't know what's happened. As yet, in verse 9 it says, as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. One of the things the resurrection does for us and did for Jesus was it confirmed that everything he said about himself is true. Everything Jesus said about himself is true because he came out of that grave. If he would have, remember what John recorded? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, how many times? I am the life. I have life in myself. I give life. I'm the life giver. John starts out the gospel and says, he's the creator of everything around us. I mean, over and over again, you've got Jesus teaching about himself, claims about himself, and so on, that in him is life, life everlasting. All right, but he dies. He dies. And we, and I mean, if we're a disciple, I really think so, we don't act any different than they did. We're confused. We don't understand. Even when he says point blank, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. And they missed it. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't understand it. But everything he said, his claims, his promises, his teachings are true because he came up out of that grave. You know, we as people come that close to missing the whole thing. We came that close to missing the most important event in history because we didn't understand what was going on. If Jesus doesn't come out of that grave, oh my word, are we blind? We've missed it. But I really think that the resurrection was the easiest thing Jesus did. Well, when we think about all the events that have happened, say, in the last week of Jesus' life, I think the resurrection was the easiest part of it. Here's God in a human body like ours, having to do what he has to do, suffering a torturous death, nobody believing him, listening to him. He even has to tell his closest friend, listen, you're going to deny me. You say you're going to defend me, you'll never leave me. He says, before this is over, you're going to deny me three times. He brings up the passage about how his disciples, they're going to take the shepherd and the sheep are all going to be scattered. An Old Testament prophecy. We are so close to missing the whole thing of what God accomplished through Christ just in that short period of time that culminates with the resurrection. Jesus claimed, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. I mean, if we would have believed him, if we would have understood what he was saying, you don't go hide out in your homes grieving at his death. What you do is you sit by his grave and you're expecting him. He has life in himself. He created life. Jesus said toward the end of his ministry, and I can't remember if it's in John or one of the other Gospels, where he says, I'm pretty sure it's in John, the passage that says how I can lay down my life and I can take up my life because the Father has given me that permission to do that. Jesus willingly lays down his life, and by his own accord, he's raised to life. He comes back to life. Now, I don't have any idea how that happened. But I think I read this John passage, though. They go in, they peek in. I mean, they're rushing around. They race to the tomb. What have they done with the body? What have they done to the body? They look in. They see the garments, the claws in this area. And then they see his head cloths wrapped and lying, folded in another area. I can't help but think Jesus is just playing with people. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? He comes to life. He's in that tomb. He takes off his wrappings and he folds his face cloth and he neatly lays it in a different spot. I mean, really? Jesus in the human body right now is having the best time of his life. Death has no power over him. He comes back to life. And it's like, and you know, the other events are, you got these angels. There's all this scurrying back and forth to the tomb when it's first discovered. Mary Magdalene, I mean, if you take all the Gospels and you try to put them together to get the whole scenario of what happens. I mean, Mary Magdalene was probably at that tomb two or three times, running back and forth, delivering messages she was given and everything else, and trying to figure this thing out. And the disciples run into the tomb and looking in and going in and stuff like that. And Mary, you know, they say there's angels there. Somebody sees an angel on the stone that's rolled away. One of them records the fact that an earthquake happened. And that the stone gets rolled away and an angel sits on the stone. It records how the guards, they're so shocked by what goes on. They fall down like they're dead during this whole thing. Another one talks about there's two angels in this grave. One where his head and one at his feet. There's also another account that says that there were two angels on the outside. I mean, heaven is heavily involved in this event. The angels, and listen to some of the things the angels say. Hey, you're looking for this guy. He's not here. He's risen. Now go tell his disciples this, that, and the other thing. And Mary Magdalene, she's scurrying all over, and she sees angels in there. What have you done with the body? And she's weeping, and so on. And she turns and there's this guy in the garden right there by there. And she thinks he's the gardener. Please tell me what happened to him. And Jesus, that's Jesus. And he says, Mary. And that's all he does. He speaks her name. It's Jesus. And she grabs him. I mean, if this isn't the most exciting day in the history of the world, I don't know what could top it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ by his own power coming out of that grave, appearing to, over a course of 40 days, over 500 people who witnessed to the fact that he is risen from the dead. They almost miss it. We almost miss it. Do you realize what heaven did? What happened on that day? Not in our lives. In the life of the Father. The Father gets his Son back from the dead. Jesus, it says, spent time in the prisons witnessing to the prisoners. In the grave. There is all kinds of stuff going on this day. Incredible stuff. And here we are moping about Woe is me, my hair is falling out. Whatever, what am I going to wear? I mean, just... We have a basic issue as mankind, a basic problem. They had it, we had it, all mankind has it, and it's called pride. It's called pride. Thinking things center around us. Thinking that we've got it figured out. You know, the Jewish leaders, they missed it. They missed it because here's Jesus doing miracles on the Sabbath, and they knew God, that is not what God would do. There's no way that God would do miracles on the Sabbath. Sabbath is for resting. Sabbath is you don't do work. You don't do anything. Those are, this cannot be God. They had a blindness that was rooted in pride that they knew God, and they knew that this guy wasn't God. His disciples, they had it figured out. This Messiah, when he comes, he's going to establish an earthly kingdom. He's going to rule on earth. He's going to be the political ruler that throws off Rome, Roman oppression. We're going to have days of glory by this Messiah. Death doesn't fit into this. And because death didn't fit into that scenario, they missed it and weren't even listening to what Jesus was saying when he says, I'm going to rise again. The very natural outcome of who he is, the grave cannot hold him. The grave won't hold him. Has no power over him. And we're in danger with our pride by saying we've got God figured out as well. Because you know what? We walk around and we say, well, Jesus can't save me. How can, you know, Jesus, I'm too bad a sinner. I've done too many bad things. There's no way Jesus loves me and whatever. That is a problem with pride, people. What Jesus did, because of who he was and what he did, is sufficient for the whole world. There is nobody, no matter what they've done, that doesn't fall under the sacrifice and the love of God and the forgiveness that's been offered and the confirmation of that through the resurrection. You can't save me. I'm too sinful. Or... a lot of times we go the other way and we say, hey, Jesus forgave me. He doesn't care if I sin or not. I can go ahead. I can do whatever I want. I've got God's forgiveness. Again, a problem with pride because it centers on me and what I want to do, and you've missed the point. The point is God came in the flesh and he lived among us. And he's offering to be life to us. He's given a sacrifice that's sufficient for the sin of the world, for our forgiveness. Now, he asks us, do you believe me? Do you want that? Well, our pride will keep us from saying yes. We can miss the greatest day in the history of the world by missing what Jesus did from the heavenly perspective. And here's another danger. There's another great day coming. There's another great day coming. And we can miss that too by our pride. Thinking that we've got it figured out. when it's going to be, what kind of events surround it. Well, and that's the Lord's return. His coming again, his presence again in this world is going to be the next most exciting day that there is. And you know what? When the New Testament talks about that, we're warned, for instance, in Hebrews, to expect that. And don't let our sin make us ashamed on that day. Are you going to be free to rejoice and say hallelujah at Christ's return? Or are you going to, I think Paul talks about it as well, are you going to cower and are you going to be nervous? Are you going to be afraid on that day? Are you going to run from him? Are you going to miss him? What Jesus accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection was our salvation. It was our salvation. Listen, you are saved through the blood of Christ. You're saved through the blood of Christ. And when he comes, he's going to take you home. That's what he said. He said he's going and he's preparing a place for us. He's going to come again and he's going to take us to be with him. The next greatest day ever is going to take place. And I'm afraid, and I'm warning us, understand it and be ready. Coolest thing that's ever happened. Let's pray.